Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We are continuing our series that we are calling What Really Matters. That's what we've been preaching on throughout the summer months. And we've had a few weeks that we've detoured from that. But our general theme throughout this summer months has been this theme, What Really Matters. We're going to look this morning at something else that really matters to God. And since it matters to God, it needs to matter to you and I. If you'll find Ephesians 1 and stand when you find your place, we're going to read the Word of God. And by the way, if you weren't here Wednesday night, boy, I encourage you to go listen to the service. Pastor Joseph Coor from Tabernacle Baptist in Wilson just absolutely blessed our hearts. And a week from Wednesday night, Brother John Jr., my son, pastor of Eufaula Baptist Church in Statesville, will be our guest speaker. And then the following Wednesday night, Brother Sammy Fry will be our guest speaker. So we sure are blessed as we're winding up the summer months. By the way, we had some young'uns go to camp this past week, our junior age young people, Camp Deer Lake, and Brother Joe Alford was the preacher, and they had a tremendous week. A small group, but they had six young people saved during the week, and we actually had one saved from our church, and we're certainly thanking God for that. And please let Brother Joe, Brother Ken know we are thrilled how God used him this week. Verse 18 is where I'm going to begin reading this morning, and we're going to start the message. We'll get done when our time is done this morning, and then I'm going to pick up at that very spot and finish tonight's message in our 5 o'clock service. You never offend me about this, but if you're able to be back on Sunday night, let me encourage you to do it. We moved our service to 5 o'clock back in the winter months, and we haven't gone back to the 6 o'clock time. I'm not saying we won't ever do that, but I've heard so much feedback that's been positive. Folks enjoy getting out a little early on Sunday. And but from 5, sometimes we go a little over, but 5 to 6:15 is 6:20 at the normally latest. And what a great way to start your week, be in the Lord's house on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. And you're going to want to really be here tonight if you can, because the latter part of this message I get more almost excited about than I do the beginning of it, although I'm excited about the beginning. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We don't talk that way much in our culture today, but such a profound statement. Paul is warning the people of Ephesus and vicariously you and I to have our understanding, our perception, our ability to grasp. He's asking for it to be enlightened. That word enlightened means illumination. In other words, Paul says, there's something I'm afraid you don't see. And he says, I am begging God to reveal it to you, because if you ever get a glimpse of this, you'll never be the same again. Now notice what it is. He's praying that they will be enlightened regarding that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. He said, that's talking about what God wants your life to be about. He said, I am praying you'll be enlightened, you'll be illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Look at the next statement. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, God's got so much for you. He said, it's beyond your wildest imagination. He said, he wants to have you open your eyes and see the honey bucket of glory he's tipping out over on top of you. You know, I was thinking this morning, Brother Ken, about your dad. Miss Sherry, you know, your dad has had a rough few months. And this week, he called me on the phone. And I've been visiting him and staying in touch with him, but he went out on visitation this week with his phone. And he said, Pastor, he said, I want to talk to you, but he said, I'm not really calling to you, talk to you. He said, I want to see how Miss Debbie's doing. I heard she broke her arm. And he said, please tell her not to join our club. Amen. He was so concerned about Debbie. And that meant so much to Debbie to know Brother Billy, with all he's been through, concerned about her. Can I challenge you this morning, child of God? There is so much more to the Christian life than just you and me thinking about you and me. There are so many more riches in the experience with Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look at verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power. He's saying God is so powerful you can't even imagine it. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? But notice this next statement. To usward who believe. All that power, he said, it's focused on us. Are you all hearing this? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but he said also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Now there's more here than I can really even cover in two sermons. But I want to preach this morning, God helping me, on this theme, the treasure matters to God. The treasure matters to God. Back on June 8th when we began this series, it was graduation Sunday, I preached on the thought of that our testimony matters to God. The next weekend, I preached on Father's Day weekend about prayer, and we said the throne where we go and petition God, the throne matters to God. The following message in the series, June 22nd, we talked about our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We learned the temple matters to God. Now, last Sunday and the week before, we learned that that tie that binds you and I in Christian love, that matters greatly to God. But this morning, I want to preach on the theme, dealing with the treasure that matters to God. And I know someone's wondering, what are you going to be talking about treasure, preacher? We're going to pray, but before we do, I want to make a statement. There are two ways, Brother Ken, of being rich. Two ways of being rich. He said, I thought there was only one, accumulating more and more. No, that's only one way of being rich. One way of being rich is having all you want. But there's a far better way to be rich. And that is wanting all you have.
Amen.
Who's the richest person in this room this morning? The person that's got the most stuff or the person that's most content with the stuff they got?
That's right. Yes, sir.
They asked old Rockefeller, how much is enough? And he said, one more dollar. Would you pray with me this morning? We're going to talk about something that matters to God. Is every message has been important in this series, but this one is over the top in my book. Pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to open our eyes. Brother Todd, lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll be seated and jump into the message. God bless you, church. You can be seated. Let me ask you a question this morning. A very simple but a very serious question. I want you to really engage your mind with this question because it's so sober. As a believer, as a Christian this morning, are you satisfied with what you have in Christ? I want you to think about that. I don't mean are you satisfied with your performance or if you're doing as good as you should. If you are, something's wrong with you. We all know we could do better than we're doing. I'm not asking if you're satisfied with yourself. I'm asking this morning if you're satisfied with him. True story, a Years ago, a farmer, Miss Daphne, he lived on this farm since childhood. It was actually, he got it from his parents, and he lived there all of his life. It was a good farm, they had a lot of land and livestock, and but he lived there all of his life. And as the years passed on, the farmer began to get bored. He began to get tired of that old place. It's the only place he'd ever known. And it seemed like as the years went on, he longed for change. And Brother Kelly, it seemed like that every day he found some new reason to criticize something on the old farm. He wanted something better. He wanted something new. He wanted something he'd never experienced before. So finally one day he'd had it and he said, you know what, I'm selling this whole place. I'm going to get me something else. He got a realtor and the realtor came and spent several days inspecting the farm. And the realtor put all the work into the advertising, he put all the advantages, ideal location, modern equipment, the healthy stock, acres and acres of fertile ground. And when he got the ad all together, he called the farmer on the phone and he said, hey, before I put the ad out, he said, I just want you to review it. As he began to read the ad, it went something like this. He said, it's an ideal location, gave the address. The buildings are in good shape. There's good equipment. They have tractors and implements, and the ground's fertile. And as he's going on and on, wanting the farmer's approval for the ad, finally the farmer said, hold everything. Stop. He said, I've changed my mind. He said, I'm not going to sell. The realtor said, I'm confused. He said, I've been looking for a place like this all my life. I think I'm going to keep it. It's sort of a cute story, but what a statement it makes. I got saved, Brother Johnny, in 1979. And that's 46 years ago. Spent 18 years outside of the family of God and the last 46 in the family of God. And I'm here to announce this morning without any reservation, the only regret I got, Brother Todd, about getting saved is I wish I'd have done it sooner. Amen. Best thing ever happened to me is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you can't help but see that as the people of God, we are the most privileged, we are the most blessed people that have ever walked on planet Earth. Can I say it this way this morning? And this is the message. When you read this great chapter, you discover that we are our Savior's greatest treasure. Did you hear what I said? We are our Savior's greatest treasure. Psalms 135 verse 4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob, that's his people, unto himself, and Israel for his what? Peculiar treasure, the Bible says. In Matthew 13, the Bible says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Oh, what a powerful verse that is. Brother Todd, it likens this man looking for treasure. He finds it in a field, in the ground. Guess where you and I came from? The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that we came from the dust of the ground. Listen to it. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth. Listen, he hideth. You know what Colossians 3:3 says? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know what happened when God found you and God found me? He very quickly hid us in Christ. He wanted to protect us from the devil. But listen, my friend, far beyond that, that great verse says, not only does he hide it, but it says, and for joy thereof goeth. Hebrews 12:2 says that he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. That's you and me. Amen. Then the great verse ends with these words, Brother Mike, and selleth all that he hath That means he laid down his life. John 10, 18, Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself and buyeth the field. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 says, you and I are bought with a price. Do you understand? Matthew 13, 44 is describing by way of parable exactly what happened when God left heaven in the form of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ came and he sold all that he had. He bought you and I. He hid us in himself. You know why? Because we are his treasure this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, but God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's talking about our body. Listen, my friend, we are a peculiar treasure to our Savior. You know what our testimony is? Solomon put it in such profound words in Song of Solomon 2:4. He says, he brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. I have this suspicion, Brother Ken, some folks are going to come by you and I and see us in heaven fellowshipping and look at you and I and say, how in the world did you two get here? And our answer is going to be, only way we can explain it. He brought us to the banqueting house. We didn't get here on our own. We got invited. We got allowed to come in. You talk about grace. And you know what he did? He put this banner over us so everyone would know the reason they're here is because I love them with an everlasting love. That's our testimony as the redeemed saints of God. Ephesians says in the very chapter we're in this morning, back in verse 3, look at it if you will, right there in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are a blessed people this morning. But I'm afraid, Brother Jeff, like our farmer friend, sometimes we tend not to realize how good we got it. Sometimes we tend to forget all that's been done for us. I love Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Look at that great verse. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, the very person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what earnest money is? When you want to buy something, but you don't have all the cash right now, what you do is you put some money down, and if you decide not to buy it, you lose that money. It's called the earnest money. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is inside of you and I this morning? When we got born again, we're not redeemed completely yet, Brother Joey. We're not in Jesus's presence yet. We haven't left our earthly fleshly bodies, but you know what he did? He put the Holy Spirit inside of us as a down payment. If you and I could lose our salvation, God would lose the Holy Spirit and the Godhead would come unraveled. You know how secure you are this morning? You're secure as the Godhead is. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Brother Ken, I'm not trying to overstate what you said, but we got so much to praise him for this morning. Amen. It's really a little intimidating to know how far beyond, how overdraft most of us are this morning on our praise deficit.
Hey, that's good.
See, you ain't supposed to let how you feel keep you from praising God for who and what he is. Why is it because I'm having a tough time? Why is it because I'm going through some struggle? God's not worthy of praise today. I've said it many times. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from praising what's right with him. He paid an enormous price for you and I at Calvary. He purchased us, but not with silver and gold, but something far more precious. Peter says, with his own blood he purchased us. But he's done something far beyond just paying for our salvation. He paid for a wonderful spiritual inheritance for every person under the sound of my voice this morning. And he provides us with a fullness that we have in Jesus Christ and in his church. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, he's telling you and I what we possess and how we can claim our spiritual possessions. Look at verse number 23, and I'm going to deal with this more tonight, but let me just hit this. This is so overwhelming. Verse 23 says, and it's talking about you and me, it's talking about the church, it says, which is his body. Now look at this. This is unfathomable, to be honest with you. His body, you and me, are y'all listening? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now listen. We are the fullness, Brother Ken, of him that filleth all in all. Now wait a minute. What that means is we're all empty and he's got what every one of us need to be full. Every single one of our buckets this morning is empty, but he is and has the power to fill every single one of them. And to do it independent of any of us. This is hard to imagine, but he doesn't need us. He is omnipotent. Listen, my friend. He is unchangeable. Listen, he has got everything he needs within himself to be everything that he needs. And yet your King James Bible this morning says these words. That you and I, his body, are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What in the world does that mean, preacher? Well, I'm going to quote somebody smarter than me. The great British theologian, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this about Ephesians 1:23. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, is eternally self-sufficient and independent and has no need of any of us. But, he said, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the God-man, as the one who came to achieve redemption and to present his people spotless before his Father, then in that sense, he is joined to the body and he needs it. A head alone is not complete without a body. A head needs a body, and you cannot think of a head without a body. So the body and the head are one in a mystical sense. End of quote. What's that all mean, preacher? Christian people, hold on for a minute. Please engage your mind. He's talking about you and I understanding, being illuminated about this matter. Christian people, we are part of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Mike, that is absolutely amazing to me. I don't have enough sense half the time to get out of the rain. I have trouble sometimes, and don't make fun of me and my wife here, but I have sometimes put one foot in front of the other one without tripping over them. I ain't got enough sense sometimes to figure out how to get through the next hour, let alone to get through the rest of my life. And somehow, Brother Chris, supernaturally and mystically, I am part of the fullness of God. I know you're thinking, I can tell by looking at you. I'm glad you are. Let that sink in. Without you and me, Jesus is not coming. Why in the world would he need a bunch of broken people like us? I'll tell you why. Because we're his treasure. So much of a treasure, he was willing to leave heaven. He was willing to walk away from his Father. He was willing to bear our sin on the cross. Not only bear it, but to be charged guilty for it. He was willing to die. Hey, listen, my friend. He was willing to pay with his own blood to purchase you. I know it's hard to comprehend. But let's break down these verses. See if I can get through a couple of the thoughts this morning, and I'll give you a couple more tonight. Look what he says again in verse 18. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. I love that word. What is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Hey, listen, my friend. The first thing he does, he asks you and I to examine the greatness of God's plan. What do you mean, preacher? In our present day culture, Brother Matt, when we're talking about emotions or we're talking about feelings, we often refer to our heart. I love you with all of my heart. You never said to your wife, I love you with all of my buttocks. I love you with all of my femur. I love you with all of my kneecap. You don't say that. Because we, Brother Kelly, when we talk about heart, we are talking about emotion. But let me explain something to you. The thought that we have that our heart is the fountain from which our emotions and our feelings flow, maybe our culture, but it's not really biblical. The heart, in the biblical sense, is not the place of emotion, it's the place of knowledge. It's our understanding, it's our thinking, it's where we display wisdom. It's interesting, the Greek word for the word heart is the word cardia. And in the New Testament sense of that word, it means the place from which our understanding and our knowledge comes. It's the seat of our mind and our will. Hey, listen, without this actual heart in your chest, you can't live. And without a spiritual heart, you are never going to end up in the right place because you have to have some sense. People that don't have any sense make a lot of bad decisions. People that don't have any sense end up in a lot of wrong places. See, young people, we're not mad at you. We're not trying to run your life. You just don't have enough sense yet. And we're not mad at you because we were like you at one time. And it's not because you're stupid. It's because you're 15, you're 16. How much wisdom can a 15-year-old have? Go over here and talk to an old timer like Brother John. Ancient of days, amen. He don't look it, but Brother John's in his 70s. Now, whether you like Brother John or not, I'll promise you, teenager, if you had a big question about something, Brother Greg, I'd go talk to Brother John before I talk to a 15-year-old. Now, the 15-year-old might tell me what I want to hear, but Brother John's going to say, hey, the problem of that road you like there, there's a bridge up around the corner that's been out for 10 years. And you won't be the first. You'll be one of many cars that come right on that corner and went right off that bridge into the river. But I want to go on that road. I know, because you ain't got no sense yet. But the more you hang around people whose heart has been developed, they have an understanding. They have a wisdom. They have a perception. Now, let me really bless your heart. This will help you. When the Bible talks about emotions, it doesn't use the word cardia. It uses the word splanchanon. What's that word? That's the word we get, I hope I ain't offending you, we get gut from. That's the word we get intestines from. That's the word we get our stomach, our bowels from. Hey, listen, when the Bible's talking about wisdom and discernment and knowledge and illumination, it uses the word cardia. When it's talking about emotions and feeling, it uses the word splanchanon. Hey, listen, I'll prove it to you. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. You know where we do our feeling from? We do it from our bowels. You know where we do our thinking from? We do it from our heart. Brother Todd, you've never walked up to Chandra and said, sweetheart, I love you with all my gut. I love you with all my stomach. I love you with all my bowels. You've never said that. She'd slap you for that. You said, I love you with all my. And it's okay, because she knew what you meant. But here's the point I want you to hear this morning. I love emotion. You ain't going to hang around John Jenkins very long. I like emotion. But the problem with emotion, as wonderful as it is, you need it. Feelings are important. But they can only be relied upon when they are guided and controlled by the Scriptures. Brother Byron, I feel a lot of things that aren't biblical. I mean, I see you got something and I want it, and I feel like it ought to be mine. That doesn't mean it should be. That means that's feelings. Y'all listening? Hey, I'm trying to help you this morning. This is why Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've got to let the Word of God just fill me up and fill me up and fill me up. And I got to have good Bible, biblical music in my life. And the more music I have and the more Word of God I have, guess what? I'll start making good heart decisions. And it will have an impact on my gut. The feelings will be good because the heart was good. Can I beg all of you young people, especially to listen to me this morning, get the heart before you get the gut. See, my mind should inform my emotions, not the other way around. Have you ever had someone say to you, Brother Mike, I mean, they're blatantly doing something wrong, but to say, well, I just feel like. Well, we understand that, but you're operating with this, not operating with this. You need to make sure what you feel coincides with what he said. Yes. Nothing wrong with emotions, man. We get talking about how good the Lord is, buddy. I want to shout. I want to swing from the chandeliers, buddy, because the Lord has been good to us. But if you're not careful, you'll start shouting about stuff that ain't even right. You get excited about stuff you ain't supposed to be excited about. Y'all listening this morning? We, like the Ephesian believers, need to see the wonder and the greatness of God's plan for us. We need to understand the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. We need to be enlightened in our understanding about the great, amazing truths of the Bible, about the doctrine of predestination. What an important doctrine. The doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of wisdom, the doctrine of inheritance. Hey, listen, you keep digging, my friend. We are the blood-bought, redeemed, heaven-bound children of God, and there is so much we need to learn about our inheritance. Here's what I want to leave you with. I'm almost done this morning. You're not an afterthought. Did you hear me? You're not an afterthought in the mind of God. He chose you before the foundation of the world, eons before you had an opportunity to choose Him back. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. That's why I'm going to say it. He loves you. Amen. He likes you. Oh, I'm a preacher, you don't know what a mess I am. He loves you. And He likes you. So much, in fact, Brother Todd, He's asked you to spend all eternity with Him. You say, with me? Yeah, with you. Why would He want that, preacher? Because you're His treasure. I said, you're His treasure. Now listen to me. Here's what I've discovered, Brother Chris. It's not until we truly, please listen, I'm not going to be much longer. You got to hear this statement. It's not until we truly grasp who we are and whom we serve, that we will enjoy living an obedient Christian life. Did you hear what I just said? You know why some of y'all can't seem to get it out of the ditch? Is because you don't know yet who you are and whom you serve. And for that reason, you don't have the why for the what. I'm not in church on Sunday morning dressed in a tie in warm North Carolina because I just have to be here. I'm not sitting on the platform saying, I wish I was at the beach. I don't want to be at the beach this morning. There's a time and a place to go get a little vacation, but I'm not even remotely disappointed this morning. I'm not at the beach. You know why? Because God's been too good to me. And I am thrilled with what he's done in my life, Brother Todd. And when the deeper I dig and the richer I find out I am in Christ, I don't have any problem being obedient to him. I have no problem letting him decide where I go and what I do, because I know who I am and I know whom I serve. What Paul is praying about this enlightenment is that they would figure out how rich they are in Jesus. See, I'm convinced of this, Brother Mike. When we understand that our lives are anchored in heaven, we are far more motivated to live a godly life while we're here on earth. When you know what you're anchored to, we think an anchor is going down. Our anchor goes up. That's what Romans 8:29 is talking about when it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Are y'all listening? "To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn." I love this, Brother Mike, "among many brethren." You know what God the Father's plan was for Jesus? He is Lord of all. He is the greatest name that's ever lived. Every knee will bow to him. But Jesus is just supposed to be our big brother. God wants a whole family to look like Jesus. He wants a whole family to act like Jesus. He wants there to be millions of little Jesuses all over the planet today. Now, I don't mean we're deity or that we'll ever become deity. That's Mormonism. But listen, my friend, he wants people to look at you and I this week and say, "Did Jesus come to our town this week?" Everything I see when I look at that Brother Christian Posey looks just like that stuff I've heard about that Jesus. Hey, man, it ain't a bummer to live like Jesus. It's the most awesome thing in the world when you figure out what God's plan for your life is. We think, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. That ain't what we're talking about. We're talking about being like Jesus. Amen. Who cares if you're a doctor or a lawyer or a plumber or a lineman, Brother Josh, keeping the power on, or you're an evangelist. What matters is that when people see you and I, they see Jesus walking by. He's just supposed to be the first of many brethren. That's what God's plan is. I don't feel like I'm doing all that good. Stop measuring yourself by everybody else. The Bible says we're not wise when we compare ourselves to each other. Measure yourself by Jesus. It's a whole lot better measuring stick. Here's the problem of measuring yourself with Brother Todd. He'll look one way this week and totally different next week. That's why we all get frustrated when churches change. The church stood a certain way and preached a certain way, and then as the years go on, it changes its direction, changes its emphasis. You know what? That bothers people because we don't want the yardstick changing. We don't want the measurement to change. How do I know what's right? Hey, listen, my friend, you never get in trouble and you never get off track when Jesus is the measuring stick. Charlie Brown was at bat, and he struck out again. Strike number three. As he stood there in total dejection, he said, "Rats. I'll never be a big league player. I just don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I just know I'll never make it." And always, like she does every time in that moment of desperation, Lucy shows up. And here's what she does to console Charlie. "Charlie Brown," she said, "you're thinking too far ahead. What you need to do is focus on your immediate goals." He looks at her and says, "Immediate goals? What are you talking about, Lucy?" Here's what she says in all of her profundity. "At the start of the next inning, when you go out to pitch, see if you can walk out to the mound without tripping and falling down." That's your next assignment. I know that's not very profound. But boy, oh boy, is that profound. I messed up. I'll never get to be the singer I want to be. I'll never get to be this. My marriage fell apart. My life's ruined. Listen, my friend, stop thinking too far ahead. What you and I need to do is we need to get somewhere tomorrow, and it'd be amazing if we get there without falling flat in our face because we're looking 3 miles ahead when we need to worry about the next rock.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Hey. I'm going to tell you the hardest part of the Christian life is God doesn't let you change instantly, completely,
yeah,
overnight.
Amen.
Brother Todd, I got saved 40. This coming October will be 46 years ago. And I thought, man, I had a bunch of stuff broken and messed up in my life when I got saved. And I thought, man, now that I'm saved and I'm really committed to God. Buddy, I was sure within a matter of months I was going to be right there with the Apostle Paul and Peter. I mean, I was going to be an apostle of the land. That was 44, 45 years ago. I hate to confess this to you, but I still stumble sometimes, Brother Matt, over rocks and roots that I stumbled over in late 1979 and early 1980. And to those that doubt your salvation all the time, the devil's such a filthy liar. He'll come along and say, hey, if you was really saved, you wouldn't stumble over that. And here's what you need to say. Listen, you sorry devil, at least I'm going to heaven. I didn't condemn myself to hell. I got a destiny. I've been forgiven. Listen, devil, you know so much. Tell me how you're getting out of the mess you got yourself in. When you fell, devil, he gave up on you. He threw away the baby with the bathwater. He said you were hopeless. But when I fell, he sent his son to die on a cross for me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back up. I'm going to dust myself off. And I'm going to see if I can walk a few more feet without falling.
Amen.
Stop letting failure convince you that you've never known the Son of God. Hey, listen, it ain't how good you pray the prayer. Well, I don't know if I was sincere or not. You're not saved because you prayed sincerely. How sincere can you be when you're in trouble and you ask for help? Sure, you're being selfish. Sure, your motives are tainted. He didn't say, if we'll call upon him out of a pure heart. He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Brother Johnny didn't put any qualifications as to the quality that the call needed to be on. All you had to do was say, help. And he said, I'm here.
Amen.
Here's the problem. We think it's us. If I was doing better, you ain't never going to do good enough to feel like you made it.
That's right.
I got a new friend, a preacher in Hayesville, North Carolina. I'm not being critical of Clayton. I love where God called me. But if I could live anywhere, I'd live where he lives, man. He lives over, I mean, smack dab in the middle of the mountains. Hayesville, North Carolina, in the Natahala National Forest. I mean, I love that part of North Carolina. You beach lovers, God bless you. I love them mountains. I like the beach too, but the mountains about 10 times over the beach, man. I love them mountains. I'm sorry, I'm a hillbilly. His name is Brother Chris Rumsfeld, pastors of Free Will Baptist Church there in Hayesville, big church, got a great ministry. But my connection with him is his family sings. If you that are on Spotify or Apple Music, download the Rumsfeld family music. It's all fantastic. Him and his three kids sing. Well, on the latest album they put out, there's a song that Brother Chris sings a solo part on that I'm telling you, I have pushed the button 100 times listening to this and listened to it again and again and again. Here's the words of the song. I'm not strong. I can't make it on my own. I know I fail more than I prevail. I know I sin I'm not a perfect man, but I am saved, and I know I'm born again. The chorus says, but I'll keep trying, and I'll keep climbing, and I'll keep praying, and I'll keep crying. The enemy says, just give in. But Jesus whispers, I'm your friend. He lifts my head and dries my tear. I'm still climbing, and by the grace of God, I'm going to keep trying.
Amen.
I like the next stanza. It says, there are days I've walked the mountain peaks with God. There are times the desert I have trod. There are days the heaven hears my prayers, and other times it seems my words are lost between here and there. But I'll keep trying. I'll keep climbing. I'll keep praying. I'll keep crying. The enemy says, just give in. But Jesus whispers, I'm your friend. He lifts my head and dries my every tear. I'll still climb. Hey, listen, my friend. Somebody needs to declare today, I'm going to keep trying.
Amen.
The devil lost the debate. I ain't throwing in the towel. First thing he does in this great chapter that we've read this morning, he asks us to examine the greatness of his plan. Let me end with this. Look at verse 19. He also explains the greatness of God's power. I'll just take a moment. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places? The apostle desires here for the Ephesian believers and you and I vicariously that we would understand how much power we have in Jesus Christ. When you and I think about power, I think sometimes we don't have a broad enough understanding. There's actually four words, Brother Byron, in the New Testament translated power. The first word is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Do you hear that? Dynamite, dynamo.
Amen.
It's a power that's given only to those who believe. This is all the power we're ever going to be given. And listen, my dear friend, it's all the power we're ever going to need. It's dynamo, it's dynamite. That's the word power in verse 19. We could have no greater power, Brother Ken. We should want no greater power. We don't need some mystical experience. We don't need to speak in an unknown tongue. We don't need some additional work of grace. Right now, this morning, on the third Sunday of August 2025, I have all I need for life. I have all I need for eternity. I got it all when I got Jesus. I got dunamis. I got dynamite. There's another word for power. It's the Greek word in energia, and it's the word we get the word energy from, or the word working from. It's the idea of energizing, the energizing force of the Holy Spirit, which gives believers energy and power to work and to live effective for the Lord. There's another word for power, and that's the word kratos. Look, if you will, again at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his, say the next word with me, mighty. Guess what that word mighty is? That's kratos. You know what that word's talking about, Brother Kelly? It's talking about dominion.
Yes, sir.
You know what God's given to you and I? He's given you and I dominion. That means we should walk into a situation and in the authority and power of the name of Jesus, we can declare dominion. This is God's. And since it's God's and I belong to God, then it's mine. Devil, you don't get my family. Devil, you don't get my mind. Devil, you don't get my job. Devil, you don't get my testimony. That belongs to me. I have dominion over that.
Amen.
Stop letting the devil convince you that you need to live in fear of him.
Yes, sir.
He ought to live in. You know what I want, Brother Mike? You know what I want, Brother Jeff? I want every morning when my alarm goes off and I crawl out of my bed, I want all the demons of hell to start getting orders and trumpets to sound and the orders of hell. Get everybody awake. He's alive. He's awake. Everybody, their battle stations. Jenkins is awake. We're in trouble. We're going to have a fight for our life today. He knows who he is. He knows who God is. We're in trouble. He's awake. I don't watch horror movies. They scare me. Well, I'll tell you why you shouldn't watch a horror movie, because they're stupid. You know what you need to be? You need to be the devil's horror movie. When he looks at you, he says, Ken Alford scares me to death. Every time he starts walking, he's relying on the only power that works, the only power I can't defeat. He relies on Jesus. He invites Jesus into the van. He invites Jesus into the job. Hey, listen, what can you do with a guy who knows it isn't him? He thinks it's all him and puts us out of business every time we start trying to mess with him. You got so much power. You got dominion power. The last word, oh, I like this from Brother Ken, is the Greek word ishos. It's the word that we get endowment or endowment from. It's talking about power that you didn't generate or create, but it was given to you. You know what we need this morning? We did endowment from power. Hey, listen, Acts 1a says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You hear that? He said to the early church, your power is not in you. Your power is not in the organization. It's not in the minutes of the meeting. He said, your power is in the Holy Ghost. And when you get empty of yourself and you let him fill you up, he said, you're going to shake the world with the gospel. There won't be a corner of the globe that you can't go to with the gospel. You know what fired me up, Brother Jeff? By the way, you saw the ballots this morning. We voted to take on all of our missionaries. If you wonder what the percentages are about, everybody got plenty enough votes to be supported. But the percentage is the amount of people that voted for the larger amount, and the lesser percentage would be the lower amount. You know, I'm glad we did as a church, and I'm not mad at anybody that recommended lower amounts. I'm glad we as a church says, let's just get out of the way and do everything we can.
Amen.
One of the people we took on for support, y'all listen to me.
Yes, sir.
About 7 years ago, started the first independent Baptist church in the history of the nation of Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
We call it Iraq today.
Yep. Yep.
Right? Today, now I know we're in a different time zone, but the New Testament Baptist Church of Baghdad, Iraq, worshiped and preached the same word of God we did, sang the same songs of praise we did this morning, and we are a financial partner with that world. Woo! Schwarzkopf and Cheney and Bush Sr. and all those men, Colin Powell, they tried to liberate Iraq. But you know what? We're now part of liberating not just the land of Iraq, but the very souls of Iraqis.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's endowment, brother. We took on our dear brother from Egypt. If you weren't in the service, let me tell you what he told us. Egypt's a Muslim country. It's the home of the Muslim Brotherhood, a terrorist group, one of the most powerful ones on the planet. And America did something insane a few months ago. We elected a crazy man as president by the name of Donald Trump, who seems to be fearful of none of them. And right after the election, he told the leader of Egypt, you either start treating Christians right, we're coming to get y'all. And that man stood in this pulpit, and that wasn't this election, that was the previous Trump administration. He said, for the last 8 years, we've had a freedom to worship and to build churches and to win souls that has never existed in Egypt.
Amen.
They're starting churches all over Egypt. Christian radio stations all over Iraq and Egypt. And guess what we did? The last 3 or 4 weeks, we voted to become a partner in all of that.
Amen.
That may frighten you, friend. That don't frighten me. That fires me up. That's called, my friend, endowment. That's doing things that is beyond our ability.
Amen.
I don't understand all this. I don't either. But that's how God treats treasure. He gives treasure power. Let me end with this morning. We all know the famous verse, Ephesians 3:20. Put that up there, Brother Jeffrey. Look at it. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his the power that works in us. Notice between the word do and exceeding and abundantly and above and all, there's no commas there. The comma's not till after all that we ask or think. You know why there's no comma? Because it's a complete thought. Right. Now, unto him that is able, here's what he's able. Listen, folks, he's able to do. That's a complete thought. He's able to do exceedingly. That's another thought. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's another thought. He's able to exceedingly abundantly above, Brother Byron. That's a whole other thought. And then he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That's an entirely other thought. And it's all based on what we ask and what we think. Thus the apostles wanting you and I to be enlightened. Here's the message. The word do. Guess what the word do is, Brother Byron? It's the Greek word dunamis. Now unto him that is able to dynamite.
Yes, sir.
You know what the word exceeding means? It means far more.
Yes, sir.
Abundantly. That means far. Listen. Exceeding, that's more. Abundantly is the idea of a circumference. He's not just going here or going there. He's extending the reach of the whole thing. And then he says above. You know, above means, that's word means beyond. You know what beyond means? That's the other side of the horizon. I love, there's a whole group of nuts in this world that they're called the flat earth group. They think the earth is flat and everything, all the pictures of the earth, the moon, all, it's all fake. Would somebody check these people into an institution? I know Baptist preachers are flat earthers. All you got to do is go out here to Carolina Beach or Atlantic Beach somewhere and watch a sailboat sail away, and you'll start seeing less and less of the ship. Not because of its distance, but because it's going over the horizon.
Amen.
The last thing you'll see will be a little itsy bitsy top of the mast. See, why does it disappear that way, preacher? Because it's round. Listen to me. God said, when it comes to you, there's no horizon on what I can do with you. No matter how far you travel, every place you stand on the earth, there's something over the horizon. There's something farther. There's something bigger. There's something you've never seen before. You ever go into Costco or one of these big stores? They always put the, at least Costco does, and Sam's Club, they put the TVs right there when you walk in. And I don't know where they get all these videos from, Brother Jeff, but I ain't never seen my TV look as good as they make them look on that thing. I know it's 4D and all that now, but it's way beyond high def and all that now. But, man, I love the fact they'll put them video clips in there. And, man, they're showing you waterfalls and mountain ranges. And you're like, good night in the morning. Is that the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life? It is, but there's more beyond. There's more beyond. God sent me here this morning to tell you God's got so much more for you than you've ever imagined. We're struggling, everybody is, with this thing we call burnout. Everybody's burnout now. Can I tell you what burnout is not? It is not from busyness. I don't know how much more I can handle. There are people with half your intelligence doing three times what you do every day. You being overwhelmed is not burnout. It's not from a full schedule. Hey, listen, I know some of y'all don't think this is fair, but your boss did not hire you so you could be happy. Your boss hired you because he had a job he needed done, and he's paying you to get it done. Quit acting like it's hard work to do what you got hired to do. They expect me to work 40 hours in a week. They made me work 5 hours. I better work 45 hours. That's all you work this week is 45 hours? 60, 65 is a normal week for me. And I'm on salary. The deacons have never said to me, Pastor, you're working so hard, we want to give you some more. Come on, guys. Come on. Help me. Hey, that's not what burnout is. Burnout's not from being busy. Burnout, here it is. I'm done. It is trying to do supernatural work in natural strength. You know what we do, Brother Byron? We try to do it all ourselves. We have trouble. We have problems. I'll just get up earlier. I'll just work harder. I'll get another job and end up in a hospital. It's not what you need to do. You need to quit doing it in your strength. The founder of the Methodist denomination, John Wesley, said this: I have so much work that I need to get accomplished a day, I got to get up 3 hours early and spend more time with God to get it done. You know, Wesley was saying, can't do it in my own strength.